So tonight we're going to focus on Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, which says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This is probably one of the better known proverbs. This is probably one of those proverbs that is more widely referenced. I've seen this proverbs kind of all over the place. I think I've seen it on bumper stickers. I've seen it on shirts. Kind of reminds me of the What Would Jesus Do acronym. You know, it's one of these things that people like to put up there. Now that we're somewhat coming, you know, this series is starting to come to a close. You know, some of these verses I was like, well, this is a popular one I'll get to sooner or later. Now that it's starting to wind down a little bit, I said, well, if we're going to get to it, we're going to get to it now. And because this is such a popular proverb, I feel like it, you know, I would be doing a disservice to this series if we didn't come to it at one point or another. Would be remiss, thank you, if we did not hit this particular verse. Let's have a little interaction. What do you think the appeal is with this verse? Because again, a lot of people reference it. You see it all over the place. They post it on Facebook. You see it on t-shirts. What do you think the appeal is with this? What do you think, Brian?
You know what really
the way it's presented. The way it's presented, yeah. No. Well done. You know, there's a joke in there about, you know, a married man. So he wasn't listening. Oh, here we go. This is what you do. You know, he's just able to come up with a response, and it sounds excellent. Way to go, man. Yeah. Good. But what, I mean, seriously, what do you guys think the appeal is with this verse? Why do so many people come to it? Why do so many people reference it? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Yeah, Brian says, for those online, it creates sparks, iron sharpening iron. And some of you kind of... Yeah, I mean, the comparison is really, I mean, it's really easy to pull lessons from that illustration. You know, one iron sharpens an iron, one person sharpens another. It's this idea that we can make one another better. We can make one another stronger. So there's a lot of appeal there. People like the idea of getting better and stronger. Though part of me wonders if people really understand what goes into making that happen. You know, because as we know, getting better and getting stronger, it's not something that happens by accident. So people like the idea of getting better and getting stronger, getting sharper. But, you know, do you really think about what goes into that? You know, and along those lines, flip over to Matthew chapter 28 real quick. Scripture that I go back and reference all the time. Always important to keep this in mind, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here we have the Great Commission. And this is also scripture that you see printed or posted all over the place. And like iron sharpening iron, people often reference this verse. They talk about the importance for everyone to do their part. But like iron sharpening iron, they sort of underestimate what it entails. Now, when most people are talking about building the church and bringing people in, what's their methodology for doing that in most cases? Bring them to church. That's it. You need to get them to church. And pray for them, right? Pray for them and get them to church. If you're doing those two things, you've got a great disciple in the making there, right? Now, that's not to say that praying for someone isn't important or showing them the culture that the church offers and the church has isn't important. Those are good things. But what Jesus says is go make disciples, baptize them, and to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. There's a lot more that goes into that than just praying for somebody and inviting them to church on Sundays. You know, Christ says, go. You know, when you're inviting someone to church, you're expecting them to come to you, which is the opposite of what Christ says. He says, go. Meet people. Find people. Make disciples. A disciple is a person who follows a particular teaching. So we're meeting people and we're trying to determine if they're interested in following the teachings of Christ or if they already think that they're following the teachings of Christ. Baptized believers, you know, that's when a person makes that decision to become a Christian. Now that's not too difficult, but people need to understand what that entails. And then teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded, which I personally always found to be one of the most challenging parts of the Great Commission, because not only do you need to know what Christ commanded, you also need to be practicing those things as well, because a person's not going to do the things that you should say they should do if you're not doing them. It's a lot of work. Now, as 1 John chapter 5 says, it says that the things that Christ has commanded us to do are not burdensome. You know, we got to make sure we keep those things separate, what's hard and what's burdensome. But I'd go as far to say that a person will find themselves spending a fair amount of time on the Great Commission if they're really giving it all that they have. You know, when you really commit yourself to the church's mission, your faith changes. Because a lot of people treat their faith like a novelty or a hobby. You know, it's something that we do on Sunday mornings and maybe occasionally on Wednesday nights. Maybe some people just do it on Easter and Christmas, right? But when you're really giving the Great Commission all you have, you know, you go from hobby novelty faith to it really steering your daily walk. So I kind of think of iron sharpening iron in the Great Commission in a very similar way. You know, people say, spread the gospel message, make disciples. Oh man, what a lofty and great goal. And people do the same thing with iron sharpening iron. What a great phrase. Iron sharpening iron. We're making ourselves better. We're making ourselves stronger. Hooray. It sounds great. I get it. But just as a good amount of work goes into the Great Commission, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded, a lot goes in to iron sharpening iron. So for tonight's study, we're going to go a little bit deeper into this, okay? You know, what does it really mean for iron sharpening iron? How do we actually go about doing that? You know, let's go beyond the catchphrase and what people just like to post or put on a t-shirt because it sounds good. Now let's actually talk about how do we really go about getting that intended result. Okay? Questions or comments as we continue? Okay. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Now, first thing I want to talk about is why use iron and iron for this illustration? I mean, again, if we're talking about making someone better and making someone stronger, you know, why use iron? You know, the idea here is that two things with similar qualities can make each of them better. So why use iron? You know, why not something that anyone could relate to? Like food, right? I mean, salt makes meat better. Meat makes salt better. So why not use that for the illustration? Why are we using iron for the illustration? But interestingly enough, the Iron Age lasted from 1200 BC to 600 BC, which is right around the time when Solomon was reigning in Israel. You know, that's what historians call the Iron Age. You know, according to history, first we had the Stone Age. And the Stone Age is where we use stone for, you know, tools and weaponry. And then came the Bronze Age, where bronze was the main material used for tools and weaponry. And then came the Iron Age, where iron was primarily used for, what is it? Tools and weaponry, right. I mean, that was the, if you're using those, you know, ingredients, that's what you're using them for. So I think, you know, part of the reason Solomon may have used this for his illustration, because that would have been a material that was very familiar with him at the time. But I don't think it has as much to do with the material as it has to do with what the material was used for, which was what? Tools and weaponry. I think that's really what it has more to do with. See, I think when people think of this verse, they focus on the part of being sharp, more so than being iron. Because when you're described as being sharp, it's kind of a positive trait, right? I mean, a sharp mind. heard the term before. Sharp mind is a person who can think quickly on their feet. Usually not a good thing when a person says that my mind is not as sharp as it used to be. Sharp dressed. You know, people, person who has it together, has a sense of style. As the song goes, every lady's crazy about sharp dressed mind. Yeah, yeah. Sharp reflexes. Person who can react to something quickly. Sharp tongue. You know what's interesting about sharp tongue? It's not necessarily a compliment. You know, it usually means that you're saying something to people that people don't like. But it's interesting because if you have a sharp tongue, it usually means you put things bluntly. Isn't that weird? Sharp tongue means you put things bluntly. I just thought that was strange. Yeah. Whoa, bro. Deep thought. Okay. Yeah, so, but what's the opposite of sharp? Dull. 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 Well, I'm sorry, what did you say? Soft. Soft, yeah. I'm thinking that's opposite of hard, but yeah, I get it. But I'm thinking dull. And who wants to be described as dull? It's an insult. If you're dull, you're boring, you don't have any remarkable qualities. You know, nobody wants to be dull. Everybody wants to be sharp, whether it's their tongue or it's their mind or it's their reflexes or it's how they're dressed. And, you know, I'm not saying that any of those things are bad qualities, having a smart mind, having smart reflexes. But let's remember what is being sharpened according to the proverb. Well, it's iron, which is primarily used for what? Tools and weaponry. Thank you. We got to keep that at the forefront of our mind here. That's what's being sharpened. That's the reason iron is being sharpened, to be used as a tool or a weapon. Now, I think we could make a strong argument in Scripture that we, Christians, are tools and weapons that need to be sharp. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm looking at verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, as stated here, we are living stones being built up into the spiritual house of God. You know, this kind of goes hand in hand with the Great Commission, where we're evangelizing. We're out there, you know, trying to save souls, seek and save the lost. You know, in that sense, we are tools that are being used to build. We're building up the church. You know, a few years ago, I was my daughter. She got a basketball hoop in our driveway. You know, couldn't pave the driveway, but we wanted to expand it so she had more room to shoot around. But more importantly, without hitting our cars. So I said, okay, we're going to do this. Here's what we're going to do. I got to take a shovel. I'm going to just kind of take the top layer of grass off, and then, you know, we'll treat that, and then we'll put the gravel down, and that's how we're going to do it. And I started off, I had a round-pointed shovel, but it had been used so much, it went kind of like this. You know, the end was kind of indented. So first day, I'm out there, I'm trying to use this dull, round-pointed shovel to try to get this grass up, and it's not working. You know, I'm causing a lot more work. I went to Home Depot that very night, and I got a round-pointed shovel that had a point on it. It had a sharp point at the end, and the work came a lot easier. You know, that trying to finish that job with a dull shovel would have made it a lot harder. And, you know, you can extend that comparison to blades. You can extend it to utility knives. But the fact is, our job of seeking and saving the lost, our job of being a tool to build the house of God, it's going to be a lot harder if we're dull too. And nobody wants to be dull. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10. Look at verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. See, in this scripture, we are told that we are quite clearly fighting a war. You could easily pair this with Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to put on the full armor of God. Why do we need to put on armor? Because we're soldiers. We're fighting a war. And according to this scripture, what are the weapons of our warfare? Well, it's words and knowledge. That's what we're using to destroy lofty opinions and, arguments. You know, being in a war, that makes us soldiers of God. And find me a soldier who would condone taking a dull spear or a dull sword into battle. Some people are like, I don't care, I'm taking a gun, right? But you see what I'm saying here. But it's really kind of interesting because tools are designed to build and weapons are designed to destroy. And isn't it that exactly what we're doing as Christians? Building and destroying. I mean, as it says in here, we destroy lofty opinions and arguments with words. We're ridding ourselves of the old man and we're teaching other people how to be crucified with Christ so they can die to their sin and live to God. You know, so we're tools and weapons at the exact same time, which is what iron is used for. You know, Proverbs is categorized as a book of poetry. And this idea of iron sharpening iron, it sounds poetic. It does. But if you go to a job site where things are being built, or go to a battlefield where people are being killed, there's not anything very poetic about it. They're noisy. Both can be hazardous. Right, Dale? Diane's like, yeah. If he won't answer, you're going to answer for him. Yeah, they can be hazardous. A lot of strain taking place. There's blood and sweat. But one big similarity they have is that having a functional tool or a functional weapon can make all the difference. So we need to be sharp weapons and tools. That's why we are being sharpened, to be functional weapons and tools. So we need to talk a little bit about how that sharpening occurs. It's going to tie in a little bit of what Brian was talking about. We're going to go on before we have any comments. Anybody who's holding a microphone? No, I'm sorry. Matt, did you want to say something? Go ahead.
Yeah. Just a little side note. Yeah. So you were talking about the whole stone, bronze, and Iron Age thing, right? So, that's an evolutionary, concept from, anthropologists. I always find it interesting that Tubal-Cain in the fifth generation from Adam in Genesis 4:22 was a forger of bronze and iron implements.
Interesting.
So, there wasn't the bronze, stone, bronze, and Iron Age. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, their metallurgy was probably way more advanced than what we can do.
Well, there you go.
In our generation.
So, there you go. Yeah. There you go. Excellent. I was actually reading in Joshua the other day where, they're ransacking cities and they're, finding things they're specifically mentioned bronze and iron. So I was wondering to myself, is that when we're kind of seeing that transition? So that's interesting stuff. Thank you. We could still agree that stone, bronze, and iron used for tools and weapons? All right. Okay. Anybody else? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Jumping around Corinthians tonight. And knives. Yep. He said rocks, you can use rocks against other rocks to make arrowheads. And, I've seen survivalists, they take a certain kind of rock and they chip away with it with another kind of rock to make a knife. Mm-hmm. Oh, gotcha. So for those online, Phil was just talking about in Hawaii how some of the volcanic rock can actually work as sharpening stones. And they use the rocks and the water to sharpen their things. Interesting. Now, iron sharpening iron, I do think a strong argument can be used that, this proverb is talking about tools and weapons. As I mentioned previously, I think what needs to be sharpened for us is our minds and our words. Those are the things that we're using to cut people down, to build them back up. That's what we're using to help build up the church. And, of course, we use that using God's word, But as Hebrews chapter 4 states, God's word is a two-edged sword that's very sharp. So that does not need to be any sharper, but we're learning how to sharpen our skills on how to use it. But let's remove some of the glamour from that term iron sharpens iron that people love so popular with so many people, and talk about what it really means to make that happen. What does it really take for iron to make another piece of iron sharp? What does it really take for one of us to sharpen the other? Now, the first thing we have to pay close attention to is that sharpening doesn't happen by accident. It's not an accidental thing. Just posting or reading scripture that iron sharpens iron, the idea of getting stronger and better, you know, you can read about it all you want, you can post about it all you want, but that doesn't make you stronger. No matter how long you put a piece of iron next to a sharpening stone, unless some considerable effort is put forth, it's not going to get sharp, and the same goes for us. So I think we get a little bit of information on how to get sharp in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Looking at verses 12 through 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, and we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And a lot of good information in these verses as to why we are the way that we are. You know, they tell us that we have the mind of Christ, you know, impart wisdom taught by the Spirit. And that's because we've received the Spirit of God and, you know, to understand spiritual things. But I think a lot of people would probably use this verse to support the notion that understanding spiritual things occurs through supernatural means and require no participation by the individual. I think there's probably a time when I had that thought. No, the reason we can understand these things is because of the Spirit of God, and, you know, he's zapping understanding into our minds. You know, it kind of reminds me a little bit of, there was an idea a long time ago where people thought, a rumor was going around in school where if you want to study for a test, one of the easy ways to do it is just go to bed, put your textbook under your pillow, sleep on your textbook, and the next day you're going to understand the material. Did you guys ever hear that? No. That was a rumor back in the day. there was a rumor going on in my school. They said, yeah, just put your textbook under your pillow, you sleep on it, and somehow the words from the book go through the pillow right into your mind. I was like, yeah, okay. I never bought it, but people would talk about it. Anybody try that? I did not try that. Okay. Grayson tried it. Okay. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. Now, without a doubt, God is working in us for his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 makes that clear, that God is working in us for his good pleasure. But the wisdom that is taught to us by the Spirit occurs by studying Scripture, divinely inspired words of God. It's in the Bible that we learn about spiritual things and the will of God. It's how we gain the knowledge and the words that we need to destroy lofty opinions and strongholds. You know, the Bible is the tool that we use to sharpen our minds. And it's not going to happen by accident or miraculous means. Just like a tool or weapon won't get sharp without effort, we're not going to get sharp without effort either. Now, I think that's one of the places where the comparison of iron sharpening iron, according to Proverbs chapter 27, is what? One man sharpens another. And I think that's where this comes in, because the Bible helps us to understand what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to look like Christ. We're supposed to have his characteristics. You know, Christ is like that master crafted piece of iron that we're supposed to imitate. I think that's what it really means to be sharp dressed according to Scripture. We're putting on Christ. But to improve, sometimes we need help from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that can come in several forms. Now, flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at one of those said forms. Starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let's say it here, one of the reasons that we assemble with one another is so that we can encourage one another, so we can stir one another up to do the things that God has commanded us to do. You know, our brothers and sisters are here doing it with us. You know, we have this joint commitment. We're dedicated together to grow and to mature, to gain more knowledge, so that we can be sharper instruments for the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people, they don't participate in something like the Great Commission because they get overwhelmed with how much effort it really takes. Especially when you look at the part where Christ says, make disciples of all nations. I mean, that's too big of a job for one individual. That's something that you have to do together. But when I come to assembly, as we're encouraged to do here in Hebrews chapter 10, and I see that commitment from my brothers and sisters in Christ to make disciples, to do the things that God has commanded, I know I'm better equipped every time we assemble together. We're in it together. We got this equal dedication, this equal commitment. You prioritizing spiritual things makes me want to prioritize spiritual things. We make each other sharper every time we walk through these doors and we come together and dedicate ourselves to the studying of Scripture. Now, another way we sharpen one another, and I think this is going to allude a little bit to what Brian was talking about at the beginning, is when we point out where improvements can be made. This is where some sparks can fly, right? You know, if you ever watch someone sharpening something, they start off by inspecting, like, the length of the blade. You know, maybe they'll run their fingers over it to see where there's some imperfections. And then they'll find a dull spot, a spot that needs to be sharpened, and that's where they focus their efforts. The blade feels good except for this one spot. This is the part that's gotten dull. So I'm gonna focus my sharpening on this one spot. You know, and if you ever watch any of those old school videos of people who are, you know, sharpening things using, like, a grinding stone, you know, I mean, sparks are flying. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6. You know, it causes a lot of heat. Galatians 6. Verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So there's an instruction here. Well, look, if you see your brother or sister mess it up, you know, doing something that could really compromise their faith or, you know, their walk, we're supposed to point it out to them. But how are we supposed to do it? According to this, in the spirit of gentleness. Now, here's the question. Just because we might approach them in the spirit of gentleness, does that mean that's how they're going to react? Doesn't mean that they're going to respond with gentleness. What is a person's initial response when they're called out for doing something that they shouldn't be doing? Defensive, anger, pointing out your flaws. Yeah, hey, why are you getting speck out of my eye when you got a log in yours, right? Yeah. Justification? A lot of people find ways to justify why the things that they're doing that are wrong are actually okay, right? In most cases, even when you point out to somebody something they need to prove on with gentleness, that's not always going to be the response. Rarely, I would suspect, that's going to be the response. And see, this is where that positive gloss of iron sharpening iron, where it starts to wear off a little bit, because now we're starting to see what's really going to come in to iron sharpening iron, what really it entails. I mean, on the surface, we like this idea of brothers and sisters in Christ working together to make one another stronger and better and sharper tools and weapons for Christ. But when you really set back and take a moment to consider what goes in to making something sharp, it doesn't look so pretty. Now, one thing we need to recognize is that it's heat that makes iron malleable. Iron doesn't come out of the ground looking like a tool or a weapon. I mean, I guess you could use anything out of the ground like a weapon, right? But it doesn't come out looking like one. You know, that typically occurs through heat and then a refining process and close examination. You know, it's not until the person who's molding it, where he puts it through heat, puts it through refinement, examines it closely to see where it needs to be improved on, where does that person say, yeah, this is something that's ready for use now. Well, you know, when we came out of the waters of baptism, we weren't walking and talking like Christ walked right away. You know, that takes time and it takes refinement too. Sometimes it takes heat. You know, even though it might take time, even though it might take deliberate effort, take some hardships. Sorry, what did you say, Dan? Deliberate. Deliberate. Yeah. No, Dale, for those online, Dale mentioned, yeah, the being deliberate is the key in the whole thing. It is. Because like I said, it doesn't happen by accident. If it's going to get sharp, it's going to be done by deliberate effort. But, you know, if it takes heat and being deliberate and time to get us to the point that we're sharp, we have to keep in mind the purpose. And the purpose is to make us functional. Functional tools and functional weapons for the church. And that tells me that whatever we have to go through to get us there, to the point where we are sharp, functional tools and weapons for the church, that tells me it's worth it. Okay, questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's turn back to Proverbs 27. There's one more thing that I want to point out on this verse. So verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron. And then the latter half of 27:17 says, and one man sharpens another. Does anybody have a footnote there at the end of that verse? No? Only ESV? So it says Hebrew sharpens the face of another. That's what I have. Instead of, and one man sharpens another, apparently Hebrew says sharpens the face of another. You don't have to Bible Hub it. Matt already did. No, he's going to do it anyway. No, go ahead. I'm just messing with you. Are you going to Bible Hub? That's where I went. All right. If Matt's going there, I know I did something right. All right. Now, I went back to the little translation. I Bible Hubbed it. And it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And countenance means face, which is why I think ESV has that footnote, sharpens the face of another. Now, that sounds strange to me. Just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the face of another man. That sounds weird. But I remember someone once gave a lesson on Christ that might prove some insight. And actually, coincidentally, we came across it as well this past Sunday when we were going in Isaiah 50. But flip over to Luke chapter 9. We got time, so we'll probably go back and hit that part that I noticed in Isaiah 50. Luke chapter 9. Talking about sharpening faces. All right. Chapter 9. So, of course, this is in the middle of, you know, Jesus' ministry. And in verse 51 of chapter 9, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, interesting wording here that it says Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know, why not just say Jesus decided to go to Jerusalem? Or Jesus decided, yeah, maybe it's about time for me to go to Jerusalem. Well, you know, according to some people, Luke was using a phrase that comes up in the Old Testament, actually is referenced in Isaiah chapter 50, that describes resolve or a strong decision that's being made. And it's something that we do see in the Old Testament. I mean, let's flip over to Jeremiah chapter 21. Let's go on a little major prophet tour for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 21. Verses 8 through 10. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So God says here, here's what's going to happen. And here's why it's going to happen. I've set my face against this city. What's God demonstrating here? Resolve. A strong decision. This is what's going to happen, and this is why it's going to happen. Flip over to Ezekiel. Next major prophet over. Chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you and will destroy your high places. Your altars shall become desolate and your incense altars shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain before your idols. And I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before the idols. And I will scatter your bones around the altars. Now again, another example, in this case, God instructing Ezekiel to set his face toward the mountain of Israel and proclaim what God decided would be in store for them. Now just because we went over this recently, just this past Sunday, flip back a couple books over to Isaiah, because again, it does come up in Isaiah. Now what's really interesting about this is I think we could probably find a really good tie-in to Luke chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. You know, again, Matt did a really great lesson on this on Sunday morning. We know this is talking about Christ. And in verse 7, he says, but the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Man, that sounds a lot like Christ, and we know what's going on here. And it sounds a lot like how he's described in Luke chapter 9 when he set his face toward Jerusalem. You know, this is Luke's way of saying that Jesus made a decision and he had this resolve that he was going to do what he needed to do to fulfill Scripture and bring salvation to the world. He set his face toward Jerusalem because he says, this is it. I'm doing this. Now, you probably see where I'm going with this when we compare it to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, when it comes to iron sharpening iron, just as one man sharpens another. Look at the footnote, just as one man sharpens the face of another. You know, one man is sharpening another person so that we can have that same resolve that Christ did. That's what we're doing. God set his face to do things. Christ set his face to do things. We're trying to set our face to do things. That's what we're doing, to have that strong resolve. We're doing this. And again, what is that resolve for? It's to be tools and weapons for the church. To do the things that God has called us to do. To have that same resolve. God, you've commanded me to do this. I've set my face to it. I've decided. I've got the resolve. I've got what it takes. I've prepared myself. Let's go. You know, we spent a fair amount of time tonight talking about what it is that we're trying to accomplish, which is to save souls. And we've talked about what goes into that. Making disciples. Going. Not sitting, going. Baptizing. Teaching. You know, and we're not going to accomplish anything that God has told us to do by having a soft or a wishy-washy attitude. We got to be strong and sharp like iron. We've got to be functional tools. We've got to be functional weapons. We need sharp minds. We need sharp reflexes. Sometimes we need sharp tongues. To get past some people, you might even have to be sharp dressed. You know, I used to preach at Liberty. I'd put on the suit and tie because I was like, some of these old folks, they're old school. They're not going to listen to anything I say if I'm dressed like this. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort, deliberate effort. We're going to be continually molded through heat and through pressure until we match the template of Christ. That's what we're going for. That's the reason we come together. That's so we help one another set our faces on what we've been called to do. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. There's an indicator there that we're not going to do it unless we do it together. Iron can't sharpen itself. It needs help. We need help getting sharp as well. There's a picture that people have been putting on there. It's a fruit basket. And on inside the fruit basket, there's one piece of moldy fruit. And you can see it spreading to the other fruit. And, of course, the illustration is, you know, you got to be careful who you surround yourself with because it can spread. And, of course, we've got some scripture to support that whole concept, you know, in 2 Corinthians where it says, do not be deceived. Bad morals will ruin good company. But the illustration the proverb gives is iron sharpens iron. The implication there is that to get stronger, we need to be made of the same stuff. For me to get stronger, I need everyone else to be strong. For everyone else to be strong, we've all got to be strong. We got to be matching the same stuff with the same stuff. We can't make one another stronger if we're not strong. And that should motivate us to be in God's Word, to meet together, to study together, to dedicate ourselves to these things so that we can get stronger, so we can help one another get stronger. So iron sharpens iron. It's not just a catchphrase. It's not just one of those cliche things that people should be throwing around. We should really consider all that it entails. Deliberate effort, heat, sparks. One thing the scripture makes it clear is going through all those things is going to make it worth it. Functional tools for and weapons for the kingdom of God. Okay, we'll pause there. Questions or comments as we close out? All right.